Let us explore the Bible together on Glorious Morning Study Hour on AWR SID Media, from broadcast to baptism.
So when you look at our scripture spotlight this week, the Lord's Supper, it is a participation in the emblems of the body and the blood of Jesus as an expression of faith. Faith in Him, our Lord and Savior, right? In this experience of communion, Christ is presented to meet and strengthen His people. Now, as we partake, we joyfully proclaim the Lord's death until He comes again. Now, what do these emblems represent? That's what we're going to be having a chat about, and joining us in discussion and leading out is our guest this week, Elder Carolus. Elder Hilmer, good morning and welcome.
Good morning, Derek, and also to the listeners and viewers, and hope that we have all been blessed so far this morning.
Certainly. Thank you so much, Dad. I'm appreciating your coming through, trusting that you had a good evening.
I did. God is good, and we had some good rest as well.
Oh, that's amazing. Thank you for taking the time to join us once again today. And today our focus is trying to understand these ordinances. And I think we always sometimes want to emphasize that we are doing ordinances, not sacraments. And I think we'll get to understand a bit deeper today why that is very vital. Now, usually, in fact, when you look at that account where in the Gospels where Christ instituted this service, He started off by washing their feet, which was a shock to the system for the disciples. Talk to us about this. It's called the Ordinance of Humility. What is that about?
Yeah, the Ordinance of Humility is symbolized by the foot washing,
okay,
which Jesus institutes. And as you say, yes, it did come as a shock, because normally it's the guest's feet that are washed.
Yeah.
You know, the servants are washing the guest's feet. And that is exactly what humility is all about. You know, Jesus's servant leadership. Jesus saying that He did not come to be served, but to serve, and in so doing, offer His life as a ransom. Mm. And so, the foot washing symbolizes the life that Christ lived.
Okay.
In Philippians chapter 2, we are also told that we should have the mind of Christ, and then it tells us what mind Christ had. And it all has to do with Him humbling Himself, going through humiliating things here on this earth, you know, from being God not looking at it as robbery to be equal to God, and then coming down to become like man, not only like man as Adam was, you know, before the fall, but as man 4,000 years down the line. You know, this was really a degradation, we could even say.
Yeah.
And so the life of Christ is something that we don't often focus on. The world and Christianity, and larger Christianity, we always focus on what Jesus did on the cross. And it's almost as if the life He lived up to that point is really of no consequence to us. All we want really is to be forgiven. All we want is to know that He has paid the ransom. That's what we know. You like to hear Jesus paid it all.
Yes.
But Jesus here shows something, that before it gets to the cross, before it gets to the wine and the bread, something has to be done in order for us to really appreciate what happened on the cross. And that is to render our lives as servants, and Paul uses slavery even as symbolism for the kind of life we should be living, being a slave of Christ, Paul says, you know. So when Jesus then pours the water, begins to wash the disciples' feet, then John chapter 13, in verse 14, He says, you also ought to wash one another's feet. And so yesterday we spoke about who can participate.
Yes.
Well, when you look at the sequence that Christ institutes the Last Supper, we see that the feet washing comes first, so that when we come to the table, we come in humility, and not only do we appreciate the life of Christ and what He did in that life of humility, but He says we should do the same, which is echoing what Paul said, or Paul's rather echoing what Christ says, you know, that we should have the mind of Jesus.
Yes.
a mind of humility. And so we come to communion with clean hearts. We seek reconciliation with each other, you know, if there's tension between us. In fact, at that time, the disciples were, the tension was really heavy because they wanted to know who's going to sit on the right and who's going to sit on the left.
Yeah.
You know, they were vying for top positions in the kingdom that they had mistaken for what Jesus had really come for. And so at that point, Jesus says, you ought also to wash one another's feet. Yeah. And so instead of comparing ourselves to each other, the standard Jesus is setting is saying, he is the standard, and this is how. And when we come to the foot washing, it symbolizes, you know, a lot of people, I don't know if you've experienced this, Derek, but a lot of people who hear that it's going to be the Last Supper or the communion service. I've seen a lot of people actually not participating in foot washing. Yet that is almost, so to say, a ticket to the cross, you know, to the rest
salvation,
of the Last Supper. And so, it shows us that no one is, when it comes to the Last Supper, Paul also makes this very clear in 1 Corinthians 11. There's no, it's not about status. It's about, it's not about who's rich and who's poor or what leadership positions we have. No, when we come to the foot of the cross, we are all equal.
Yeah.
And we are all on the same level in need of what Jesus did there. And we come there with humility. So it prepares the foot washing. And I want to say this to those who may have felt that it's not really necessary, you know. The foot washing prepares the heart to receive the other emblems or the other ordinances with the right spirit.
Profound. And it all starts with the foot washing. And I like how this idea of Christ himself saying, I will do this, it kind of removes this status approach. And like you were just saying, Mdala, that this idea of saying, no, but I'm a CEO at my work. I'm this manager. I'm this boss. Oh, this is my maid. But here in the cross of Christ, the ground is level. Everyone washes each other's feet. And I think that is quite profound.
You gotta wash that maid's feet, man. You gotta wash that maid's feet.
So I think quite a statement of I mean, usually we say this and it sounds just cliche. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. But here it is really proven to be true. Now, when you talk about the emblems themselves, and this is where I guess the ordinance part really comes important to say, you know, there are some who believe that the emblems, when you partake in them, they become the very body and the very blood of Christ. You know, that thing that Christ spoke about in John chapter 6. And people, they said, this is a tough teaching. Who can accept this one? When he said, this is my blood, it is blood indeed. This is my flesh, it is bread indeed. And people must eat me. And it sounded like, hey, this is some bit of ritualistic voodooism. Talk to us about the blood. The body. Talk to us about the blood of Christ and how these are symbols and emblems. Ooh, Elder is stuck as well. Okay, is it my side that is making my guest stick? Because our previous conversation also had a bit of a challenge here. Apologies for that. Let's see if we can try and get the Elder back. Elder, do we have you back?
Yeah, I am back. I am back. Thank you. So I think we could start where you ended off with your part by saying that these are emblems. They are symbols that the Bible does not teach that these symbols are literally the body and the blood of Jesus. Jesus uses and we can see the symbolism because the thing is if you believe that it's literally the body and the blood of Jesus, you actually miss what all these emblems symbolize.
Yes.
You miss the importance of it. Jesus uses unleavened bread, for instance, you know, bread without yeast at the Passover meal. That is what also pointed to the cross. And yeast is often in the Bible, yeast is often a symbol of sin or corruption. In Matthew 16, verse 6, we read that Jesus speaking about beware of the leaven of the Pharisees or beware of the yeast of the Pharisees. He's speaking about the corruption that existed there in the religious system. Also, Paul in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6 speaks about a little leaven leavens the whole lump, you know. Mm. So, and he speaks about it negatively. So yeast here becomes the symbol for sin. And when Jesus says, this is my body, which is broken for you, he's saying that the symbolism of unleavened bread, bread without yeast, is what represents him. Mm. That he comes, he did not sin. The Bible says he was tempted in all points, the same way that we are in Hebrews chapter 4. But he did not sin. Okay? And so, this is what the bread then represents. Jesus says this is his body, and it's freely given to all who will eat. You know, the breaking of the bread then reminds us of a body being broken, the humiliating death that Jesus actually also endured, and it speaks to his suffering. You know, when that bread is broken, again, symbolism speaking to suffering. His willingness to take our place, his sinless, perfect life offered on our behalf, you know, and eating the bread then. So when we partake and we eat the bread, it's all about accepting all of which the bread symbolizes, accepting that Jesus did go through that humiliating experience, accepting that he did, his body was lacerated, his body was bruised for our sins, you know. It's accepting the sacrifice that Jesus had made on the cross with his body. And therefore, he can say in John 6, verse 35, like you alluded to earlier, I am the bread of life. So, eating the bread expresses our trust in Jesus as the one who gives spiritual life. In that same chapter in John 6, we find also, and I just like to add this also, you know, because the Last Supper experience, we do that at our church. It's about four times a year, you know, and so it's once in a while.
Okay.
Other churches I know have it almost every week or every month. Mm-hmm. That's not the point that I want to make about the frequency. Jesus says as often, you know, when we speak about that again. But for now, in John chapter 6, Jesus also says in verse 63 that the words he speaks are spirit and are life. So Jesus here, the bread again, is a symbol for Jesus, who is the Word, and so while we come together, in our case, the church where I'm from, four times a year to partake within this ordinance, every day we can eat of Christ by studying His Word.
Okay.
You know,
I
would say that it not only symbolizes what Jesus has done, but it also, when we partake, it symbolizes that we have a relationship with God. Mm-hmm. And to have a relationship with Him is to have a relationship with His Word. Because Jesus says, if you do not partake, if you don't eat, you can't have any part with me or in me. And so, the bread is very important as well.
Quickly talk to us, maybe Mdale, about the blood as well. I see our time is fast running there.
Yeah, we'll go straight into that.
Yeah.
You know, this happens when you're having fun, Derek.
So
again, if we miss, if we say that it's actually the blood of Jesus, we miss symbolism again.
Mm.
Because the wine that was used was also unfermented wine.
Okay.
And in the same way that unleavened bread or leaven in bread represented sin, fermentation, which is part of decay, actually, you know, it also has no place then, because Jesus, what he offered was a sinless life.
Yes.
It was a life that was not tainted by sin. And so, therefore, we use unfermented grape juice, not fermented wine. And the symbolism again is his pure blood.
Yeah.
Fermentation, as I said, involves decay, and it's not a fitting symbol, you see.
True.
for the sinless Son of God. So there's no corruption in him. Nothing was found like that in him. He did not sin. And Psalm 16 verse 10 speaks about him having no corruption. And in Acts, it's applied to Jesus.
Okay.
So Jesus taught that the cup then represents his blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins, the remission. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin. Yep. And so what his blood accomplishes is very quickly forgiveness, cleansing from sin, a new covenant with God, and a restored relationship.
Amen.
And drinking the cup, my dear brothers and sisters, and also to you, Derek, and myself as well, drinking of this cup expresses our acceptance again of Jesus' sacrifice and our belief in 1 John 1 verse 7, that the blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin.
Hallelujah. Oh, potent stuff. And I think I can't wait for tomorrow's conversation where we now apply this in our lives, because, I mean, after such a potent lesson, you'll find that, again, some still say, like you said earlier on, I think I'll stand outside. I don't need to be part of this thing. And we want to really say, what is it that we are missing out, and what does God think about those kind of scenarios? But for today, thank you so much, Mdala. I really appreciate your coming through, your taking us through. We appreciate you. May God bless you and have a great day further.
You too. Thank you, Derek.
Amen. Amen. And that's how we draw to the close, saints, looking at this idea, this concept of understanding what this symbolism is and what it represented, like we are hearing. And I pray that as you understand, you're better drawn to get closer to Jesus and what he represents.
Adventist World Radio SID Media. We are not general practitioners. We are specialists in Bible-based content.